to have you with us this evening. As you probably know, we're on the last chapter of the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 16. And we want to begin by reading verses 9 through 20. 9 through 20 in Mark chapter 16. Now, after he had risen early on the first day of the week, he appeared to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons. She went and reported to those who had been with him while they were mourning and weeping. When they heard that he was alive and that had been seen by her, they refused to believe it. After that, he appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking along their way to the country. They went away and reported it to the others, but they did not believe them either. Afterward, he appeared to the 11 of themselves as they were reclining at the table, and he reproached them for their unbelief and hardness of heart because they had not believed those who had seen him after he was risen. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. But he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. These signs will accompany those who have believed. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will pick up serpents. And if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." So then, when the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word by the signs that followed. What stands out as kind of interesting about this chapter is that you may notice that it occurs in brackets in many translations, and probably having to do with the fact that some of the earlier manuscripts do not contain this portion of the Gospel of Mark. And there are a lot of tedious reasons for it or against it. You can go back and forth, and I'm not going to do that, except to say that in reference to this section, there are scholars who believe that it should be included. And the reasons go back and forth. And as we look at the section itself, there's nothing in here that is not found elsewhere. But you can see some reasons why people would not include it. If you look at verse 15, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." There are some people that find it very convenient to say, well, that really isn't a part of the original doctrine or Gospel of Mark. So we'll just go along with that. And the problem with that, of course, is you're only making your decision because of what is in that particular verse. And what is in that particular verse is found many other places in the New Testament. There may be some reasons why. You think about the manuscripts they have of the New Testament, and you realize that they were not made out of particularly durable material, but papyrus and such as that. And that if they were in a codex form, that is book form, that Mark would have been, the 16th chapter would have been on the last page. And a lot of times in those ancient scrolls, the last page or the first page could be easily discarded. But there's also some things that I might want to get into, but there's some early writers that quote these passages that they're not in manuscript of Mark. But you have people like Tertullian and I think others who quote that verse very early on in church history. So I believe it's there. I believe that the substance of this material is good for us. And And as you read it, there's a lot of good things we can get out of it. So that's kind of where what we're going to look at here. And I'll be trying to make some ask some questions as we get started. As I was reading through this, I noticed the recurrence of several words in the New American Standard. And it kind of helps me to see the progress of what is happening here to look at these words. So, verse 9 says, "Now after he had risen early on the first day of the week, he first appeared to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out 7 demons." One of the key words in this section is the word "after." You'll find it 3 times. You'll notice that in verse 9, "Now after he had risen." Verse 12, "After that is after the apostles refused to believe." And then in verse 14, "Afterward," that's after the 2 men were not believed. You have a succession of witnesses. Mary Magdalene, the 2 men on the road to Emmaus, one being Cleopas, and then you have the testimony of Jesus himself. And what you have here are 3 witnesses, testimony to the resurrection of Christ in an increasing level of verifiability, that is, of importance. So we'll come back to that in a moment. The word "after." And then the word "appear" occurs 3 times. It says, "After this, he appeared to Mary." Verse 9, "After that, he appeared to these 2 on the road to Emmaus." Verse 12, "After that, he appeared to the 11. We'll talk about that in a minute if you want to get into mathematics there. So "appeared" occurs 3 times. And then you have "report" 3 times. Mary, it says she went and reported to the apostles. Verse 10. And verse 13, it says, "Of these 2 men, after they figured out it was Jesus, they left right away and came back to Jerusalem." And the Bible says they reported. Same word. And then Jesus appears to them himself and rebukes them for their unbelief, and then issues this instruction, "Go and preach the gospel to all the world." So look at the apostles. And when you're thinking about this, keep in the back of your mind as we go through this, are these the kind of men who would perpetuate a lie about Jesus being raised from the dead? Are these the kind of men who were even looking for the resurrection of Christ? Their state of mind is very important as we go through this. When Mary came, that refused to believe, will not believe. When these men came, they did not believe them either. When Jesus came, he reproached them for their unbelief and hardness of heart. They should have believed, but they wouldn't believe. So here we have these witnesses. What did the old law say about witnesses? The old law, I mean the law of Moses. Pardon me? Yeah, if you have 2 or more, it's verifiable. You're not to accept on the basis of 1 person. 1 Timothy 5 in the New Testament says that we're not to receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of 2 or 3 witnesses. That's what Paul is telling Timothy. In Deuteronomy 17, verse 6, "On the evidence of 2 witnesses, 2 or 3 witnesses, he who is to die shall be put to death. He shall not be put to death on the evidence of 1 witness." So his word against your word didn't cut it. When it came to capital punishment, you needed at least 2 witnesses. And you can see the reason why they needed that. But here, we have witnesses. And we might mention that when Jesus appeared to the 11, Thomas was not present the first time. So let's see. If there were 12 and one had committed suicide and one was not present, how many would there be? There's my math man right there. I knew he'd come through with this. There are 10. But the situation is that these, oftentimes the apostles were referred to as the 12. And then it became the 11. And it was a summary term that covered the apostles. Even though there were just 10 there, they called them the 11. And we see that sometimes used that way in different places in the scripture. Well, concerning Thomas, we just want to mention this. In John chapter 20, verse 25, says, "So the other disciples were saying to him," remember there, the others were there when Jesus rebuked them for the unbelief. Thomas wasn't there. And so you have these other 10 apostles talking to Thomas, sort of like, it really did happen. We're witnesses of it. He really did do this. And so Thomas, after they said, "We have seen the Lord," notice his reaction. "Unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And so we call him Doubting Thomas. Was he any more doubting than the rest of them? I don't think so. They took Jesus' very presence with them for them to turn around. And Thomas hadn't seen it, so he's really wanting to do what would confirm or establish his faith. Now, okay, that's a good point. And the idea of making sure that we know that they were actual witnesses of Christ is, of course, very important in the gospel, because the resurrection of Christ is so very important to establishing him as the Son of God. And so having them see this, and really, if you go 8 days down the road into verses 25 through 29 of John 20, it says, after 8 days, I'm assuming then if the one day was a Sunday, the next 8 days would be Sunday or something. After 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut. That kind of give you the idea that he didn't use the door? Perhaps. He stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, and notice, "Reach here with your finger, see my hands. Reach here with your hand and put it into my side. And do not be unbelieving, but believing." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed." Does that verse tell us that Thomas actually reached out and touched him? Okay, he didn't have to touch him. It says, when he saw, he said, which is kind of interesting. I was just, as we were talking there, I thought of a passage that in 1 John 1, verse 1, This is John, of course. He would have been there. He says, what was from the beginning. I think he's talking about the beginning of the ministry of Christ. What we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. John wanted to establish the fact that Jesus was real flesh and blood, and that they had actually been around him. He wasn't a phantom, a ghost, or anything like that. And particularly as it relates to the resurrection, you begin to see that they had really equal footing with Thomas as far as the fact that they should have received, should have believed, rather. Okay. Now, Peter, in opening his epistle, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8, Peter makes this comment. Peter would have been there at this time. Peter says, though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible, full of glory. So both Jesus and John and Peter, both of them point to the superiority of faith that has not seen and yet believes. Okay? Question? I thought I saw a hand. Okay. All right. Why is it important for Mark to have included the proof of Christ's resurrection in his gospel? Yeah, that's a good point, Mike. The record of them having seen Christ, and apostles, basically, one of the qualifications of an apostle is to have been with Jesus. I mean, that's kind of like these are with Jesus. The other one is to have seen him after his resurrection. They're witnesses. All of the Gospels talk about that. It's important to have seen that happen. Paul even mentions in 1 Corinthians 15 the gospel. He says, he talks about he was buried, he was raised on the third day, and he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. And so all the apostles. And he says, after that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now. But some have fallen asleep. So by the time he wrote his letter to the Corinthians, his first letter, some had died, but there were still a good chunk of those 500 people walking around who had seen Jesus after he had died. He had been raised from the dead. And then he says, then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. When did Christ appear to Paul? Okay, we know that. We can read it right there in the book of Acts that he was speaking to him, this bright light that shone around him. So Paul had a distinct privilege of seeing Christ after he'd risen as well. So that's important. I just wanted to emphasize that to begin with. Romans 1:4, I think we mentioned earlier, was Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. And Peter begins his book, 1 Peter 1:3, saying, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If Jesus had not been raised, could we have a living hope? No. Our hope is Christ. He's our hope, and we trust in him. But the center fact there is not only did he die, was he buried, but he was raised up. And the confirmation of that is very important. And so that's one reason why when I read the Gospel of Mark, I feel like the verses that continue on, like even though they're in the bracket here, how would it be if you read this and let's say some believe it that the gospel ended at verse 8. So you're reading along and you go tell his disciples and Peter, he's going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had gripped them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. End of the book. Does that sound like the end of the book? If it is, it's quite a cliffhanger. It sounds more like there's more to follow. Maybe it got brushed off or torn away somehow. But then he continues with the story as it continues in the scriptures. So it's a message of hope. Okay. Who did Jesus first appear to? Mary Magdalene. Okay. And you know, there are several Marys, so this distinguished her. Who was Mary Magdalene? Okay. Okay, excellent point. Mary Magdalene is identified Magdalene because that's kind of where she comes from, Magdala, which is a small village along the Sea of Galilee. That distinguished her, and she seems to have been part of a group of women who were involved in Christ's ministry, following him from place to place, and supporting the work out of their own means. I don't know all the details involved there, but there was some support coming from them. And calling her Mary Magdalene is like saying Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus was a common name at the time. So who are you talking about? Jesus of Nazareth. Okay. Mary is a common name. Who are you talking about? Mary, the mother of Jesus, or Mary, the wife of this other person, or Mary Magdalene? And so that's kind of the way it goes there. Look at Luke chapter 8. First three verses of the chapter. Luke emphasizes themes in his book, one of which he emphasizes the role of women more than the other Gospels. He emphasizes prayer more than the other Gospels, and several things like that. But look at what he says in chapter 8, verse 1. Soon afterwards, he began going around from city, one city and village to another, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him. Who are the 12? His disciples, the 12 apostles. And also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses. Mary, who was called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's servant, and Susanna, and many others who were contributing to their support out of their private means. So, exactly what is right, Mike said a moment ago. These are women like Mary Magdalene, but we don't have a record perhaps of what exactly happened to these women. But in many cases, these are women from whom demons had been cast out, women who had been healed of their various diseases. That meeting Jesus was an absolutely life-changing event that resulted in them following Jesus and doing everything they could to help him. Mary Magdalene was one of those people. And Jesus appeared to her first. That's interesting. Mark 16, verse 1 says that when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, bought spices so they might come and anoint him. Now, get that picture in mind and go over to Mark 16, verse 9. Now, after he had risen early in the first day of the week, he first appeared to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons. Here's the thing that gives people a little trouble. Mary was with the other ladies on the first day of the week, rising early, going to the tomb. But then later we see that Mary arrived first. And so people say, well, that seems like to be a contradiction. What are some possible ways of harmonizing those two verses? Think of any? Well, something happened and they were separated. We don't know. It could be that Mary, in her excitement, ran on ahead of the other ladies. It could be the other ladies had to stop and pick up some spices that they had bought. There's possibilities, but what we know for sure is that Mary was there ahead of them, experienced the empty tomb, and went to report to the apostles that the tomb was empty. That's the first thing she reported. She went there, and Peter and John, you remember, decided that they would go check it out for themselves, and they came running to the tomb. And John got there first, kind of catching his breath before going in. Peter rushes on in. They see. They go back. They report. What do they report? Yes, the tomb is empty. That's all they report at that point. That's all they knew, right? So Mary had gone there. She didn't run with them back, but she probably made her way back toward the tomb also. And when she encountered Jesus, she was by herself. And I don't know what the timing is maybe a little irrelevant for us, but she's the first one to see him. Yes, and maybe she's thinking, I'll go back there, the other women will be there, we'll get to the bottom of this, we'll find that body. And when she encounters Jesus, who does she think he is? The gardener, right? And she is asking him, tell me where you laid the body and I will take it. Well, I'm thinking Mary's going to take the body by herself and move it, but no, she's waiting. And the rest of the women also came along later and saw the Lord. But Mary was the first one. And that would be verses, John 20, verses 11 through 18. You really have to look at all four accounts and piece them together. But the main thing is, it's not hard to understand that Mary was the first, then the other women. It's just interesting that in the sequence of things, the women saw him first. And the disciples were still mourning and weeping, and when the report was given, they would not believe it. Verse 10 says, she went and reported to those who had been with him while they were mourning and weeping. Mary went and reported. Now, the word reported could be translated announced or proclaimed. It's a opangelo, which is, it could be translated in those ways. So she's the first one to share the good news. And I had a question mark here that highlight here that I wanted to mention. I had written down, if the resurrection story were fabricated, as some believe, men would have not chosen to make a woman the first person that Christ would see after the resurrection. And I believe that is pretty solid. If men were fabricating a story, men would have been the first to see Jesus, not women. The role of women in society has changed a lot since then, you might say. Josephus, the historian, had said, "Let not the testimony of women be admitted on account of the levity and boldness of their sex." I don't even know what that means exactly. But basically it means if a woman reports it, it's not good enough. The Mishnah, which is the written record of the oral traditions of the Jews, also had the same sort of feeling about the testimony of women. So the first ones to make the appearance, Jesus appeared to Mary, and these women reporting that was not well received, was not accepted. Yeah, good point. You might look this up. We need to wrap it up. But who was the woman who came into the house? I think it was Simon's house, Simon, and anointed Jesus with the perfume. Does it say? But it would be interesting if that might have been Mary. I don't know if it says it, though. Yeah, and then, but now she's no longer possessed by demons, but she's a faithful, devoted disciple of the Lord. So she went to spread the good news of Christ's resurrection to those who had been with him. That's a figurative reference to the apostles. They had been with him. And their rejection of her testimony, that's what we're going to take up next time. Talk about that. And I think it's very important to just let the story speak for itself here. See the appearances and the rejection, other appearances and rejection. And also, if you have time, look at this idea of why didn't these people recognize Jesus when first he appeared to them? On the road to Emmaus and Mary at the tomb, why didn't they recognize him? See if you can come up with some possibilities there. Well, that's interesting. Good thought. Yeah, it's important. It's an important passage. It's also, I'll just leave you with this thought. You have these after, then appearance, then don't believe, appearance, don't believe, and finally Jesus, right in front of the apostles, he appears. It's interesting to me that he's rebuking them for their unbelief about what? About the resurrection. They wouldn't accept it. In the very next verse, he says, "Go and preach the gospel, the good news, to all the world." Well, the gospel is more than just the resurrection, but in the context, it's almost like you are unbelieving now, hard of heart now, but you've seen me now, I want you to go and tell the world that Jesus rose from the grave. So, yes. And that makes it, doesn't that make it even stronger? To say, here are some people who refuse to believe, and Jesus himself stands in front of them, and finally, they believe. And so their mission is to go out and try to turn people's attention to Christ, to believe in the resurrection. And when it happens, beginning at Pentecost, with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and the apostles having the benefit of being able to preach the Word of God perfectly, people begin to get a sense that he was raised from the dead. And the empty tomb speaks to that. So by the time you get very far down the road, it's not surprising that 3,000 people heard the Word of the Lord and believed. Over.
So he really disappointed the Holy Spirit. They didn't really know it. And I told him this is what happened.
The apostles are mourning and weeping. Of course, it's not that long since he actually died. It's just a short period of time. They're mourning and weeping. They did not believe or understand Jesus dying on a cross. They still had the idea that he was going to be with them forever. He was going to take his seat in Jerusalem, apparently. And they didn't believe that he would die. They didn't believe that they would ever see him again, that he would be raised from the dead. To them, it was all over. Their life had been crushed. That's true. You know, that along with any physical changes. Next week we'll talk about the fact he uses the idea in a different form. And even the people on the road to Emmaus, Jesus had to do something in telling them these things and in discussing with them where their eyes were opened and they saw it. So there was maybe a purpose behind it. But these people, hard to convince, were convinced. Well, yeah, he had a resurrected body to go through walls. Yeah, we don't. Well, he would not look the same after he was scourged than he did before either. Yeah. Okay, let's stop there and we'll sing a song of invitation. If you have a prayer request we can help you with, or if you need to obey the gospel, then we invite you to come while we stand and sing.